Hello. Knock off that fellowship right now. Just can't keep Rand and Christie away. They're back already. Praise the Lord. Well, it's good to have you with us this morning. A couple quick announcements, and I'll get out of the way real quick because we have a guest speaker, Danny Daniels. He's going to be sharing for the next 10 minutes about the Gideons and just the wonderful work that the Gideons is doing throughout the world. And Danny's one of my favorite guys to listen to just because the Lord has used him, and his testimony is really amazing. He was down and out, and he's not going to share on it, but I'll just say this. He was just hit bottom, and he was in a little hotel up in Hotchkiss, and God had the Gideon's Bible there, and he pulled it out and started reading it, and long story short, he came to know Jesus through that simple Bible that was placed in that hotel room by the Gideons many years ago, and I think he said 16 years ago. Does that sound right? Yeah. And it's just neat to see what God can do. Real quickly, after this service, we're going to have a children's ministry meeting over in the children's sanctuary area. There's a lunch for all those that want to be part of this. It's primarily for the parents and kids. Meet the teachers and just the different worship leaders and support staff, and check out opportunities. We're going to have a VBS again this summer. It's going to be about 9 weeks, maybe 10 weeks, going through the book of Daniel. And so we're going to be doing a VBS with the kids during that time as well on Wednesday nights. Check out opportunities. We're going to hear from Stanley Prescott. He's overseeing the church security now, and he's got a team put together, and he's going to give an update on what all that entails and measures that we have in place and things that we're going to be implementing, and just to watch over and protect the children here. And then Susan, where'd Susan go? I saw her right over here. Anyway, Susan's going to be sharing about homeschooling families coming together at the church for a homeschool co-op, so she wants to share on that, or she's going to be sharing on that, and we're blessed to have her part of the body here. But let's open up in a word of prayer and have Danny come up here. Father, we want to thank you again for this opportunity to come together, to worship you, to spend time in your word, and I pray that we would all have ears to hear what you're saying to us, and we thank you for the wonderful testimony that Danny has concerning Gideons and just Bible's going all over the place, and we know that your word is sure and it's living, and we just thank you, Lord, that we can support a ministry that is right where our heart is, you know, just hearing your word and seeing your word go forth in power and in love and in truth. And so we just commit this service to you now and pray that you'd be blessed and glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's welcome Danny Daniels from Gideon's International. There you go.
And which one of you do I give my Bible to? That's a dilemma that a little girl named Faria found herself in, and I'm going to share the rest of that story with you in a few minutes. Thank you so much for allowing me to share again. The Gideon Ministry was about a year ago that we were here, and with your prayers and with your support, the Gideons International become a missionary extended arm of the local church. We have Gideon camps established in 196 countries around the world. And with your monies, we have the Word of God copied in 90 different languages. And last year, with your prayers and with your support, we placed over 85 million copies of God's holy word around the world. So with that, we just want to express our heartfelt thank you for your prayers and for your support. We join with you with one purpose and with one goal, and that's to see men and women, boys and girls, come to know Jesus Christ. We strive to accomplish this great commission by placing God's holy word in the highways and byways of life. Locally, this past year, we set up at the Mesa County Fair. And we passed out over 900 testaments to passersby through that three-day period. We can't get into the local schools anymore, but we will go to the sidewalks on the outlying areas of the school, and we'll stand on the sidewalks, which is public property, so we can't get in any trouble. They try to give us some trouble every now and then, but by God's grace, we overcome that. And we'll try to catch as many kids as we can to get into their hands the Word of God. This year, over 500 testaments went into to hands at our local schools. Our ladies that are our wives, they can join the Gideons, and they become the auxiliary. And they take and put these full Bibles in doctor's offices and dentist's offices. And they're going into veterinarian offices now, too. And so you'll find Bibles there that the ladies placed. This year, our ladies went to the Mesa County nurses' graduation and handed out 45 testaments that the nurse can carry into her workplace, taking the Word of God into sick and needful people through that ministry. A few years ago, a group of Gideons that live in Albania, they had received 100 testaments that the local church in America actually purchased for them. And they took it to a little village in Skrapar, Albania. And they were in the schoolyard passing out Bibles. And a little girl named Faria was visiting this village. And she wasn't with that school, but she jumped the fence and she says, "Hey, can I have one of those?" And they graciously gave her one. And she took that little book and started reading it. I love Hebrews 4:12. It says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing soul, piercing the heart." And I like the first part, "For the word of God is quick." Because in Faria's case, in 2 weeks, she'd read almost this whole complete testament, and she gave her life to Jesus Christ. You know, when one gets born again and asks Jesus to save him, it's like the whole weight of the world is lifted off your shoulders. You're saved. And I pray that everybody has experienced that same reborn feeling. Faria felt that. And she went home to her friends, and she was just glowing with Jesus. And she had four little friends she got together with one day, and they said, "Faria, what is going on?" And she took out her little Bible, and she started sharing the love of Jesus through her Bible. They said, "Faria, where can we get one of those?" And this is where the dilemma she was in. She looked at all four of her friends. She needs it, and she needs it, and they all four needed it. So what does she do? Well, in her study of the scriptures, she realized that the first four books of this little Bible all shared the same story. The gospel according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So with that, she took a little pocket knife, and she separated each gospel out of her Bible and gave it to each one of her friends. And they all was excited, and they passed them back and forth. And a couple weeks later, they got together, and Faria had opened up what was left of her little Bible. And it opened up to this back page, and it's got the whole plan of salvation, how God loves you, John 3:16, how we're all sinners, Romans 3:23, how we can all be saved now. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him." And then they saw that she had her name written on this last page, "My decision to receive Christ as my Savior, confessing to God that I'm a sinner, believing that Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for me, and I do now receive him as my Lord and Savior." And she'd signed that. They said, "Faria, can we all pray that same prayer?" And they all five joined hands and prayed to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. tremendous story of God's word. Isaiah 55:12, God says, my word will not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it will prosper. And the things whereunto I sent it. We were joyful to hear that those same three Gideons in Albania received another 100 Bibles, and it was their turn to go to Faria's village and place Bibles in her school. And boy, when Faria and her friends heard that the Gideons were there, they all ran to them, and they shared the story with these three Gideons. And of course, it touched their heart. And they said, you don't know how long we've been praying that you guys would come so we could all have our own full Bible. They're still packing around these little tiny testaments, and Faria just had a bit of hers left, and they all gave them Bibles. They extended their stay by one day and ministered to these five little girls. It's a tremendous story, and we're so grateful that we can be a part with you in this ministry internationally and locally. We've had many cases where the Word of God has been just such a comfort. We go to Mesa County Jail and do Bible studies throughout the week, and what a time to minister for the Lord to these people that, as I was there one time, I was down and out and dragging bottom, and I was comforted by the Holy Word of God. And I just praise God for you that have made His Word available to people that are down and out. Pastor, we just thank you so much for your allowing us to come and share one more time, one more yearly church report. I love coming here, and I love you guys. A few things that we would ask that you do: we pray that you'd continue to pray for us as we go into other lands and sometimes dangerous travel, and there's dangers handling God's word. We know that. There's another thing that you can do throughout the year. We have a card rack on the wall back there. It's where you can purchase Bibles in memory of a lost loved one or just thinking of you or whatever. The one I like is in memory. It's when someone passes, and you can buy five Bibles for $25 and send it to the person that's lost their loved one and say, hey, in honor of this, of your loved one, I've just purchased five Bibles. When you buy one of those Bibles, it goes into a motel and has the potential of reaching 1,700 readers over the course of 5 years. I was one of those readers myself at one time, and as Pastor mentioned, and so that really touches my heart, and that's another grand way that you can support us. Finally, I will be at the back, and I'll have my open Bible, and I'll be taking a free will offering. This is above your tithing. This is from your heart. Every dollar that you give to the ministry of the Gideons goes strictly for Bibles. We Gideons incur all expenses that we need to run this organization. It's from our dues and our sacrificial giving that this makes this work. So we just can't thank you guys enough for the love that you have for God's word, and the love you have for sinners, because that's the only reason you're buying Bibles, is to see men and women, boys and girls, come to know Jesus. So God bless you. Thank you so much.
Yeah, it's an awesome ministry, and they're always looking for people that want to become Gideons and help get the word out. Like you said, you know, they travel all over the world. They pay their own expenses. They'll buy their own, you know, tickets to fly wherever, Indonesia or Malaysia or some other place. And, you know, they just count it a privilege to be able to give God's word out free of charge. And so they just look for the body of Christ to help support that ongoing work. So if anybody is interested in becoming a Gideon, then you can see Danny and talk to him about that. Great opportunities that the Lord gives us. And so just another way you can serve. Well, let's open up in a word of prayer as we're going to continue on here in the book of Ephesians. We are in Ephesians chapter 2. One of the glorious sections of Scripture there is. Let's pray. Father, once again, we do pray for your continued hand upon the Gideons. And Lord, I know I'm so blessed, you know, just to get a card every week, just letting them, letting me know from them that they're praying for me, they're praying for the church. And Lord, I just thank you for these guys that are out there just sacrificially, just taking their own time, their own resources, just to get your word out to those who need to hear the good news of Jesus. And Lord, we thank you that as we open up our Bibles and look at your word, that your Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts. And we know that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And we pray that you would speak to us and teach us and strengthen our faith, Lord. We love you, and it's only because you first loved us. And so we commit our hearts to you now, our ways to you once again, and pray that we would be challenged and encouraged and exhorted to live each day for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. And as you're turning, oh, real quickly, I was going to mention there's a concert down in Montrose Pavilion. The Katinas are going to be there this Thursday. And Don's going to go down there, leave early, and I don't know, about 5 o'clock. If anybody wants to get a ride, yeah, call me, and Don will meet you here at 5, right? You can ride down with Don if you want to go. So anyway, praise the Lord. We're in Ephesians chapter 2. We saw in chapter 1, God chose us. You know, the Father chose us from before the foundation of the world. Jesus redeemed us with his blood. The Holy Spirit has sealed us. He's put his mark of ownership upon us. And at the end of chapter 1, we saw how the mighty power of God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, crowned him with honor and glory. And then he tells us that that same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that raised us up from spiritual death and has given us everlasting life. And so it's glorious what he's got planned for us. He says he seated us in the heavenly places in Christ. And I can't fully comprehend that because, again, tomorrow morning when you get up, you're not going to feel like, oh, it's Monday morning. I don't feel like I'm sitting in the heavenly places with Christ. You know, I got to go to work. I got to take the kids to school or whatever it might be. And you're going to think, man, I don't feel like this is heaven. And it's not. Positionally, we're in heaven, but we have two addresses. Don't forget, we have our earthly address here in Colorado, but we also have our heavenly address, you might say 777 Pearly Gateway, in glory with the Lord. But here in Ephesians 2, we come to one of the most incredible chapters, I think, in the Bible. It's a chapter that focuses on what God has done for us because of his love, because of his grace, because of his mercy towards us. And then Paul's going to remind us of who we are in Christ and the life that is now ours since we are saved by Christ and how God sees us in the future. As we look at the first three verses to begin this chapter, Paul's going to paint a very dark, bleak picture of mankind without Christ. And this is how we are or were. This is who the world is without Jesus. This is God's perspective before somebody is saved. In other words, when God looks down upon someone who does not know Jesus, how does he see them? Well, in these first three verses, we have what is known as total depravity. And basically, total depravity simply means that without God, mankind is as bad off as he can possibly be, separated from God's salvation. Without God's intervention, there's zero chance of anybody being saved because we are sinners, born in sin, living in sin, and without the grace of God, we are hopeless. But we'll see some amazing things here in this section. But let's start in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Notice the "he made alive" is in italics in your Bible. It means the translator added that because they were trying to clarify some things. Yeah, we know that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but in verse 5, he'll tell us that he made us alive, same phrase, together with Christ. But here, Paul is just simply saying, hey guys, you were dead. You were dead in your trespasses. You're dead in your sins. Trespasses means you crossed the line. You jump the fence. You know, you can go all over town and you can find no trespassing signs where there's, you know, a sign on a house, sign on a building, sign somewhere. Don't cross that line. And we've all crossed the line concerning God's standard of righteousness, concerning God's word. We've all sinned. The word sin simply means to miss the mark. Every single human being has missed the mark of what God desires. And his mark is perfection. That's why we've all missed it, because nobody's perfect but the Lord. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Again, this is our state before we got saved, before Jesus brought us to life. We were dead in our trespasses, dead in our sins. The wages of sin is death. And we were just simply earning what we worked for, and that was death. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you are spiritually dead to God. And that means you do not have a relationship with God. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But you have to be born again. That's the only way you can be spiritually brought back to life. Obviously, you're physically alive. You're not physically dead. You're spiritually dead. If you're physically dead right now, that would be a drag. It would kind of stink in here. But you're physically alive, spiritually dead without Jesus. Now, there are only three people who were born spiritually alive, and that was Adam and Eve when God created them, and then ultimately Jesus Christ. The rest of us, we've been born spiritually dead. Why is that? Because Adam and Eve died spiritually when they disobeyed God, when they ate of the forbidden fruit. God told them, "In the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." And they died that moment. Physically, they lived for many, many years afterwards. Spiritually, they were dead to the Lord. We have all descended from Adam and Eve, and we have inherited their sin nature. You know, this is why so much of the secular humanistic stuff going on around us is so wrong, because they try to say, hey, you're all good. You're born good. You just need to fan that divine spark within you. Once we look at these first three verses, we're going to realize, man, there's no spark. There's nothing good in me. Paul says, there's nothing good in me that is in my flesh. We were spiritually dead to God. So that's why Jesus says, you must be born again in order to enter the kingdom of God. Now, we know man is a triune being, body, soul, and spirit. We have a body that gets us around where we want to go. We have a soul. Every one of us has a soul. Even if you're not born again, you have a soul. You can think. You have a conscience. But then spiritually, we're also spirit. And if you don't know Jesus, your spirit is dead. But once you come to Christ, he makes you alive together with Christ. And that's what he's saying here, part of verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. The Bible speaks of three different types of death. Physical death, that's when the brain wave ceases. They pull the plug on you. There's no life. It's when the soul leaves the body. So that's physical death. Then there's spiritual death. Again, people are spiritually dead without Jesus right now, still wandering around the world, but it just simply means they're dead to God because their sins have not been dealt with. They're not clean, and they're not forgiven in the sight of the Lord. We read this in 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. It says, "He who has the Son," talking about Jesus, "has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." Again, they're spiritually dead. And then there's eternal death. That's the third type of death. Eternal death means that you're going to be separated from God for eternity unless you get your life right with the Lord before you die. The Revelation calls this the second death. It's separated from God forever and ever. 2 Thessalonians 1:9, it says, "These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." So that is eternal death. Hopefully, none of you are going to experience that, because you have to give your life to Jesus and he gives you spiritual life, never-ending eternal life. So he says in verse 1 again, "You he made alive who are dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." So, in which you once walked. That word simply means we once walked aimlessly. We once walked with no purpose, no direction in life. We were walking, it says, according to the course of this world. In other words, the ways of this world, the vain philosophies of mankind that violates and contradicts God's word. Anything that violates and contradicts God's word, that is the ways of this world, the course of this world. Whatever path the world followed, that was a path we followed. We were just aimlessly following after dead religion or a corrupt worldly system. In a sense, we were like dead fish just floating down the river. Wherever that river went, that's the direction we followed. But notice here, he says, this is past tense for us as believers in Christ. He says, you once walked, hopefully past tense. If you know Jesus Christ, you're not on that path anymore. You're not in that world of death anymore. We're no longer comfortable in that spiritual coffin we used to be in. We were dead to God, but now we're alive in Christ. In that coffin, which was suffocating and restricting us, that's in the past. Imagine waking up in a coffin. Man, you'd feel pretty constricted. That'd freak you out. You'd want to get out of there. And we've been brought out of that spiritual coffin because of Jesus. So it's past tense. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. Check out this verse. It says, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And so we need to walk away from those things of the past and move forward with Jesus Christ. And this is the good news. Jesus can set you free from those things of your past. He can give you a future and a hope. He can do radical things in us. You don't have to be stuck in this world that says, nope, you were born that way. You're going to stay that way. You have no choice in the matter. No, God's got a great choice. It's freedom in Jesus. It's living for the Lord. It's being the person he created you to be, not the person this world is trying to mold you and shape you into being. So check out this, 1 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 9. I was on this list. I'm sure most of us were on this list. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Man, I was so deceived. Before I got saved, I thought I knew God. You know, I would try to date Christians. You know, these girls that were Christians, and I was, well, I'm a Christian too. And that took them about 5 minutes to realize I wasn't a Christian, and they'd stay away from me, praise the Lord, because I was deceived. I thought I knew God, but it was a false God. He says, don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But here's the good news. And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The Lord can take us in a whole different direction. You might think you're stuck in some sinful lifestyle, some besetting sin that you can't overcome. No, surrender it to the Lord. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead can set you free. And if you don't believe it, man, you're deceiving yourself, because God loves you and he can change you from the inside out. Verse 2, look at this back in Ephesians. It goes on to tell us who it is behind all this sinful, fleshly endeavors that we pursued. It says, according to the prince of the power of the air. In other words, it's Satan. Satan is the one who's setting the course for this world to follow. He's laid out this path, and the world is going after these things. He's the one who sets the trends. He creates the lifestyles. He's the one who's captivated so many of us through his worldly vain philosophies before we were saved. But he's the one that's convinced so many in this world, good? Well, that's evil. Evil? Oh, no, that's good. That's Satan. And verse 2 goes on to tell us about Satan, that he is a spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. The Greek word for works there is energio, or we get the word for energize. Satan is the one who is energizing the world around us. He's the one that energizes, it says, the sons of disobedience. That's the unsaved person. You ever wonder why people do such crazy things? Man, just open up the newspaper. I mean, every day there's crazy stuff, wicked stuff, horrible things. You know, this family, I think it was up in Washington earlier this week, they abandoned their kids. They had a 7-year-old daughter, a 2-year-old boy, and a little 11-month-old baby, and they left. And they left these kids to fend for themselves. I mean, how do you do that? Because Satan has energized these parents to think there's something better. There's something, whatever it is, that left them, those kids. It was in the paper. Check it out. They find they rescue these kids. Fortunately, they were all alive. The 11-month-old had a core temperature of 94. And fortunately, I don't know if it's a baby boy or girl, but it's going to be okay. But man, what kind of parents would do such a thing? Well, Satan is the one who energizes these things. He's the energy, the drive behind all these lusts of the flesh and wicked temptations. He's the one who's energizing ISIS to chop people's heads off, burn Jordanian pilots, whatever they're doing, he's the energy behind it. He's the force behind getting people to do this. God loves the Muslims. He loves them just as much as he loves you and me. He loves those people in ISIS. He doesn't love what they're doing. He loves the sinner. He hates the sin. He loved you and me when we were down and out in sin, rebelling against God. They've just taken that rebellion to a whole other level. But we're all guilty before the Lord. He's the one that is, causing these people to hurt and destroy innocent people. You've heard of Boko Haram. This African group that is doing the same thing to Christians. Just this last week, they slaughtered 10 Christians. They're taking all these young Christian girls, and they're selling them off, or they're raping them. I mean, brutal stuff. Who's behind it? Well, the spirit of the Antichrist. Satan himself is working. He's energizing people to do this. Verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves. Well, I was never that bad. Well, yeah, you were bad in God's eyes. There's various degrees of bad. You can say I was bad. I wasn't baddest. I wasn't badder. Well, it doesn't matter how badder you were. You were dead to sin. You were dead to God. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. And so this is the way we all walked without Jesus. Our lives were carnal, fleshly. We were only interested in gratifying, satisfying our fleshly desires and appetites. So as sinners, we were in rebellion against the Lord. We crossed the line, trespassed against the Lord. We missed the mark, the bullseye of God's standard for salvation. We were under the power of Satan, walking in disobedience, refusing to do what we knew we should do or what God said we should do. We were living for the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the lustful desires of our flesh and of our minds, he says here. In other words, nothing sinful was beyond our reach. And I indulged before I got saved horribly. I'm embarrassed by some of the things that I did. But we could easily justify it before salvation. All my friends are doing it. All my friends are getting loaded. They're sleeping around. They're doing this and that. And we justified ourselves. But what else would you expect from sons of disobedience? What else would you expect from children of wrath? But again, this is how God saw us before Jesus saved us. It's a bleak, dark picture of all humanity. And it didn't matter how we tried to clean our lives up on the outside for the world to see. God knew our hearts. He knew that we were wicked. He knew that we were lost. Peter says, you're like dogs and pigs. We need a new nature where we are adopted and he changes us. We become sheep in his fold. But we were no different than any other pagan person. By nature, he says here, we were children of wrath. We were born in sin. David said that he was brought forth in iniquity, conceived in sin in his mother's womb. All of us, we were on a fast track to the lake of fire, racing against each other. See, you could get there the fastest and then say, I'm going to party hardy in hell. What a lie from the pit of hell. How fortunate you and I were that God saved us before we got to that finish line. how fortunate we are that Jesus Christ died for us. And we would be lost forever, but he stepped in front of us. Now we come to two of the most powerful, life-changing words, I think, in the Bible, especially in this chapter. Look at verse 4. What a huge transition. We were dark, down and out, but God, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. As bad as it was, as bleak as it was, as dark as it was, as unsaved as we could be, here's the scale of life. We're down here, bottomed out. We were bottomed out before we did anything wrong. We had a sin nature that we inherited from Adam. This is why evolution is such a crock, because it's like you're the product of millions or billions of years of evolution. No, we were created in the image and likeness of God. Adam and Eve blew it. Their sin nature has been passed down to us. So we came into this world bottomed out. If we could save ourselves, we saw in Galatians 2:20, there's no need for Jesus to even come. He had to come. But God. Prior to God stepping into the picture, man, that scale was tipped against us. And our sinful behavior, it just added more sin or more weight to the scale. But if you're bottomed out, it doesn't matter how bad, more bad things you do. I mean, how much lower can it go if it's bottomed out? You got a sin nature, you're bottomed out. Well, I used to do all this stuff. Okay, you can add all this weight on it, it's still bottomed out. You can be a goody two-shoes. Well, I never did that bad stuff. I was really nice. I didn't like God, but I was really nice. You're still bottomed out. This is the grace of God. This is the but God here, that we were bottomed out. And it's like God took his hand of grace and love and mercy. He put it on that scale, and it's like he just shoved it down and catapulted us up into the heavenly places. And as we're going up, I always picture like these rockets taking off, you know, the Apollo or, you know, the, what's the last one? Space shuttle. And as that thing's going up, it's like all this thrust, all this power going up there. But those booster rockets, that was our sin driving us in this world, they just fall away. And they just come back to earth. And then the next one kicks in. And, you know, first it's your sin nature dropping off. Then you got all these wicked things you're doing. But then that capsule falls off. And then it gets up into the heavenlies and it just floats up there with the Lord. That's kind of how God is with us. And we had all these things that were just pulling us down, botting us out, but the grace of God's hand upon us catapulted us up into the glorious place of heaven. Even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. He raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places. This is the but God. In these two little words, we see not only the grace of God and his marvelous mercy and his unconditional love, but this is why the Apostle Paul was so excited about the gospel. Because Paul was bottomed out. He was a religious authority. He knew the Old Testament inside and out. And yet he was bottomed out. But when he came to know Christ, he realized the power of the gospel of grace. This is why he would say in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." You know, Paul knew the wickedness of sinful people. He knew the hearts of rebellious men and women. He knew it was going to take a radical intervention by Jesus Christ to save a sinner and bring him into the kingdom of God. After all, he knew firsthand what a wretched sinner he was, how lost he was, how undeserving of heaven he was. Paul could say this about himself, but God. But God intervened in Paul's life in a radical way. He saved him from the darkness of and corruption of his own wicked heart, and he was brought into the kingdom of God. Check out these verses in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Some of my favorite verses as a pastor, as you go through this, you'll see why. Paul says to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although, this is Paul speaking, although I was formerly a blasphemer, using God's name in vain in so many different ways, a persecutor. You know, what did he do? He was ISIS. He had Christians put to death. He put Christians in prison. He was ISIS. I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. That means a violently arrogant man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And you hear these stories out of the Middle East that are crazy. Muslims coming to Christ, having dreams, and hearing the true gospel in their dreams, and they come to Christ. He can set people free, folks. Remember Paul's radical conversion on the way to Damascus? He's got papers in hand going to arrest Christians in Damascus, bring them back to Jerusalem, put them on trial, kill them if he had to. And on the way there, Jesus intervened. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. So he says here in verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He saw himself as the worst sinner of all. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern, as an example to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. You think you've done something that would keep you out of the kingdom of heaven and there's no forgiveness for you because it's too bad, too wicked. Are you kidding me? Paul says, God saved me. And it was for a pattern that if God could save me, he could save anybody. To now to the King, immortal, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God alone who is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. What a radical testimony. Now your testimony, my testimony might not be that radical, but you have a radical testimony. If you were once in darkness, now you're in light. If you were once dead spiritually, now you're alive in Christ. The same Spirit of God, the same power of God to raise Jesus from the dead is also at work in you. Amazing. God's love and his grace. We're no longer like zombies wandering aimlessly in this world. And isn't it amazing? There's so many zombie movies and zombie shows on TV nowadays. And that's how we were. Literally, that's what we were like without Jesus. I don't know if a zombie can, I don't watch that. I don't know if they can get saved, but all I ever hear is they get shot and killed and destroyed. I was a zombie, but God intervened. He brought life into my soul. Amazing. You might think, but you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know the difficulties. You don't know. I think this is impossible. And so often people use "but God" in the wrong way. But God, why did you do this? But God, where are you now? No, this is "but God." I can't do it, but you can. This is a statement of faith. But God, I'm lost, but you can save me. I hope you realize what he's saying here. Again, but God, verse 4, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Awesome. This clearly reveals to us that God's love was extended to us even before we ever got saved, even before we ever knew Jesus. Long before you ever went to church, God loved you. Long before you cracked open a Bible, God loved you. Long before you even knew anything about Jesus, God loved you. Long before you sought after God, God was seeking after you. He loved us even when we were dead in our trespasses and our sins. And when you realize the depth of despair and the hopeless depravity we were under, then verses like John 3:16, they're not just a cliche verse. I mean, check it out. For God so loved the world, all of the people of this world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The reason this is so important to grasp hold of, even now as Christians, there's a lot of Christians walking around all bummed out, all discouraged. You know, they just wonder, well, I wonder if God still loves me. I just blew it yesterday. I wonder if God's still going to be there for me. I just turned my back yesterday. I had a bad thought. Are you kidding? If he loved you when you were a drugged out, you know, drunken zombie, aimlessly wandering this world, and he loved you then, and now he's adopted you into his family, you don't think he loves you now? Give me a break. Of course he does. You're his child. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. He's going to give you strength to carry on. I think a big part of the problem is people don't know how to measure God's love because it's immeasurable. You know, his love is unconditional. We always put conditions on love, not God. His love is unconditional. There's no barometer. You know, a lot of churches will put a barometer on the stage and they're trying to collect funds and hit the top of that barometer. Hey, we can measure how much. No, not with God. The only thing that comes close to measuring God's love is the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the only barometer I know. You know, in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we are still sinners, while you are still dead in your sins, Christ died for you. Amazing. So long before you were clean and acceptable and lovely, cute and cuddly like you are now, long before then, he loved you. Even when, verse 5, we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. And we'll see it in more detail next week, but God's grace is the key ingredient in all of this. I mean, God's grace, what is his grace? It's unearned, unmerited, undeserved favor from God. In other words, you can't earn it. You can't work for his grace. You don't deserve his grace. Imagine yourself, I've used this illustration for many years, but imagine yourself being a serial killer, and you're there in prison, you're waiting the death sentence, and what is mercy? Mercy is not getting what you deserve. You deserve death. And so the governor pardons you and gives you life sentence. That's mercy. What is grace? Grace is not getting what you deserve. It'd be like the governor coming down to the prison with adoption papers in hand, and he eliminates your death sentence. He brings you into his family. He takes you home. He gives you a room and $1 million a year job to go with it. You say, well, that's nuts. Who would do so? God did with you and me. That's his grace. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. I mean, how many times we hear Christians moping around and they're just going around all discouraged and bummed out, you know, and they're saying things like, I'm not worthy to be saved. I don't deserve to be saved. Exactly. None of us do. It's grace. You're getting what you don't deserve. That's why it's called the gospel of grace. Jesus did it all. And when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God made us alive together with Christ. He brought our dead spirits to life. Amazing. That's the but God in this whole story. Verse 6, and he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So not only has he made us alive with Christ by canceling out the debt of sin that was against us, here it says he raised us up and he seated us down at the right hand of the Lord in the heavenly places with Jesus, in Christ. And so we don't have to fear death because we're standing on the resurrection side of death. That's why Paul says to live is Christ, to die is gain. How many of us go around and say, man, I can't wait to die? That was Paul's attitude. I can't wait to die. Why? Because I get to go to heaven. I get to be in the presence of Jesus, not seeing now through a glass dimly, but then face to face, to be absent from his body, to be present with the Lord. And he had that great anticipation, knowing, man, I'm on the resurrection side of death, but I can't wait to be with the Lord. He's the author. He's the finisher of our faith. He's able to see the finished product. Again, when we look in the mirrors, kind of disappointing, isn't it? At least for me, you might think, ooh, yeah, you look marvelous, or whatever. No, I think it's like, oh, man. Then you look, like, look at this picture when you were 21 years old. Oh, man. Just going down the tubes. Quick. But it's like now we're in Christ, and we haven't seen what we're going to be. This mortal hasn't put on immortality yet. This corrupt body hasn't put on incorruption yet. But I've always seen it like going on a car line there, assembly line in Detroit. Every one of us, we're on that assembly line. And when you finally roll off, that's when you're entering into heaven. But God sees us, you know, the finished product. He sees us, you know, all eight cylinders firing. You know, the gears are shifting smoothly. We're just flying down the highway to heaven. And yet right now we're all in various stages of assembly. Some of us have a few parts missing. Some of us need a few more coats of paint. But God sees the final product. And from God's eternal perspective, he sees the finished product in all of his glory because he's doing the work. That's our position in Christ as a Christian. You know, we're not like those who have no hope. We're not like those who dwell on the earth. But again, as Paul tells the Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to change his vile body into a body that's conformed into his image and likeness. But what a wonderful place to be. Raised up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we can experience that intimacy with the Lord, that resurrected life with the Lord right now. As we spend time in his word, as we spend time in prayer. Remember, his throne room of grace is open 24/7. And it's only because we're seated in the heavenly places right now that we have this glorious privilege of coming into the presence of God today. Look at this verse, Hebrews 4:16. It says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." Come boldly. That does not mean arrogantly. It means humbly. It literally, the Greek word is paresia, and it means freely saying all that one thinks without fear or anxiety. Freely saying what you think in the presence of the Lord without fear or anxiety. How can we do that? Well, he hasn't given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but power, love, and a sound mind. You know, we can come into his presence boldly. No, he knows our hearts already. You're not going to fool him. You're not going to sneak in there and say, "Oh, hey, let's cozy up here and kind of beat around the bush a little bit." And then finally say, "You know what, Lord, I got to talk to you about some things here. I'm kind of struggling here." No, he already knows it. So we come to him without fear, without anxiety, knowing he knows us, knowing that he still loves us, knowing that we have been set free. We're not children of wrath, sons of disobedience. We come into his presence. We can be open and honest with him. Even though we're stuck here on planet Earth right now, a day is quickly approaching when we will literally be standing in the very presence of God in our resurrection bodies. So hang in there. The best is yet to come, right? In the meantime, don't forget this. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Man, even though we go through difficulties now, a day is coming when we're going to see him face to face, and it's going to be a mind blower. So now as we come into the final verse, verse 7 here, this is the reason, the purpose for God doing all these things, for saving us, from bringing us out of death and darkness, despair, into his presence. That, verse 7, "in the ages to come," eons to come, "he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." In other words, we're never going to fully comprehend his grace. But in the ages to come, he's going to continually be revealing more and more of his grace to us. It's like the proverbial onion, you know, just a little thin layer of onion skin. Take that off. What's there? There's another one. But throughout eternity, we're going to be seeing him more clearly. We're going to be growing in our relationship with him more. His grace is going to be blowing us away forever and ever throughout eternity. He says, in the ages to come. In other words, after the rapture, after the tribulation time, after the millennial reign of Christ, after he creates a new heaven and a new earth, in all those ages following, he's still going to be giving us more and more amazing grace, lavishing us with his grace, and we're just going to be blown away. We're going to be, as some say, the trophies of his grace throughout eternity, where people will be looking at us throughout eternity. It's like, wow, that's what God's grace did. Man, I knew you, Jeff, when you were blah, blah, blah. Wow, a trophy of what his grace can accomplish, even in the ages to come. We'll be growing. We're going to be learning more about his love, his mercy, his forgiveness. And we'll see Jesus bearing the marks of the crucifixion throughout eternity as a constant memorial of his amazing grace. And I think we're going to be awestruck by God's grace, his beauty, his holiness, his glory, Eternity with God will never be boring. You know how many times you heard people, I think heaven's going to be boring. I don't want to be sitting on a cloud playing a harp for eternity. That's not what heaven's going to be. It's going to be amazing beyond description. And what's wonderful about all this is that we don't have to wait until we get to heaven to start experiencing his love, his grace, his mercy. Since the day you came to Christ, that's when he started pouring into your life his love and his joy, his peace, the fruit of the Spirit. He started pouring into your life his grace and compassion. This is why Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. You know, we're seated with Christ, so set your mind on those things above. It's not just setting your mind on Jesus, that's first and foremost, but all that he has for us. Set your mind on those things and not on the things of this earth, because there's so much that's going to be a distraction, so many temptations around us that are going to try to keep our focus off the Lord. But then he says, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. I'm going to end with this quote. C.H. Spurgeon said many years ago, obviously, because he died about 100 years ago, but he said, God has as much grace as you want, and he has a great deal more than that. The Lord has as much grace as a whole universe will require, but he has vastly more. He overflows. All the demands that can ever be made on the grace of God will never impoverish him or ever diminish his storehouse of mercy. End quote. That means get away from the notion that God doesn't have enough grace or mercy for you. Don't ever think that God cannot set you free. Don't ever think that God cannot help you. Don't ever think that God is not interested in you. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, his amazing mercy, his amazing grace, we'll see in chapter 3, he can do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask or think. That doesn't even make sense to me. How can God, I mean, I know he can do it, but I mean, I can't even comprehend that. How can God do exceedingly abundantly above? I mean, I can see God doing above all I could ask or think, but exceedingly abundantly above all I could ask or think? I mean, that just blows my mind. I can't comprehend how much he can do for us. So don't ever think God cannot help you. Don't ever think God can't deliver you. Don't ever think God can't save you. Because God loves you, and he demonstrated his love for each one of us. And while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, so often we mope and just kind of wander around, not sure, do you really love me? Are you sure? Did you pick the right Jeff Johnson? And yet, Lord, as we study these things and we see how extremely radical you are, how extreme you are, and how you see us before we came to Jesus, there is no hope. There's no way to ever save ourselves. We were lost. We were on that fast track to the lake of fire. And yet, Lord, because of your great love, your amazing grace, you interceded for us. Because you loved us so much, you sent Jesus into this world to live that perfect life so he could become the only acceptable, perfect sacrifice for our sins. And your word tells us very clearly, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. But you tell us that the blood of bulls and goats and all those millions upon millions of sheep that were slaughtered over the years could never take away sin. Those things are just a temporary covering for sin until Jesus came. And as John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And we thank you, Jesus, that you willingly went to that cross, because your sacrifice upon that cross is the only way our sins could be paid for and removed. And your blood shed on that cross is the only way our sins could be washed away and we could be brought out of darkness into your glorious light. And so, Lord, I pray if there's someone here today, if they were like me, I know I was unworthy. I know there was no good in me. I know there was no way I could ever save myself. And yet, Lord, when I saw you high and lifted up, and I realized those nail-pierced hands were for me and for all of us. You are the sacrifice for my sins. You are the propitiation for my sins. And not for mine only, but for the sins of the whole world. Lord, when that finally hit home that you loved me and that you died for me and you died for all of those that are here right now, Lord, it changed everything. Because I realized I could never save myself, but you did all the work. You paid the ultimate price in dying in my place, taking the wrath of God upon yourself as you hung on that cross and shed your blood for me. And yet, Lord, that's the good news that we have, that we can tell others. Maybe somebody here today, you know that you've sinned. You know what you deserve. But now you realize Jesus loves you and he paid the price for your sins. I want to lead you in a simple prayer. If you want your sins forgiven, if you want new life with Christ, if you want to have the hope of heaven, that when you die, you're going to be in the presence of God forever and ever. If you want to come out of darkness into his light, from spiritual death to everlasting life, while your eyes are closed and your heads are bowed, is there anyone here you want Jesus today? You want to pray and ask him to come into your life, and you want him to wash all your sins away? Would you raise your hand? Anybody at all? Now's the opportunity to get right with the Lord. Father, you see our hearts. You know that we are weak, but you're strong. And Father, maybe there's someone here. They didn't raise their hand, but they're lifting up their heart to you now. They know they're in a desperate way. If you want to receive Jesus, pray this with me in your heart. He loves you. Don't leave here without knowing where you're going once your life is finished here on earth. But pray this with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I acknowledge that I've sinned against you. I've missed the mark. I've crossed the line. But thank you, Jesus, for dying in my place, shedding your blood for my sins. And thank you, Jesus, for rising from the dead. Because you're alive, you can come into my heart and change me from the inside out. And so I ask you to come in. Be my Lord and Savior from this day forward. Forgive me of all of my sins, Lord. And thank you for loving me. I don't deserve it, but thank you for your grace and your mercy and your amazing love. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's close in a song. If you need prayer for anything else going on in your life, I encourage you to come on down. We'd love to pray with you and encourage you in Christ. But let's worship the Lord. You reach down. Father, we thank you that your mercy is raining upon us. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would fill us up overflowing once again with your love, your joy, your peace. Lord, may we reach out to those around us that need to know the good news of Jesus. Lord, may we remind our brothers and sisters who are hurting and struggling that you love them, that you care for them. Lord, that you have all that they need. Lord, apart from you, we can do nothing, but we can do all things through you who strengthen us. Lord, again, go before us this week. Thank you that we don't have to wander aimlessly as this week comes upon us. But Lord, you've given us meaning and purpose, and it's all wrapped up in our relationship with you, Jesus. So Lord, give us strength for tomorrow. Give us joy for today. Lord, give us all that we need so that we can be vessels of honor unto you, that you simply fill up and overflow from our lives. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We commit our hearts to you once again and just acknowledge that our life is for you. And we want to serve you till the day you take us home to be with you in glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you.